Well, please do turn into this passage that we read earlier from the book of Judges. Remember reading the story of someone who was traveling in a taxi, and as they were traveling along, he tapped the shoulder of the taxi driver, and the driver let out a scream and lost control of the car to some degree for a moment or two, and thankfully came to a screeching halt. And there was a kind of a silence in the taxi. And the driver said, "Look, mister, do not ever do that again. You scared the living daylights out of me." And the passenger apologized and said he didn't realize that a little tap on the shoulder would have caused such a surprise. And the driver said, "You know, it's not really your fault. Today is my first day driving a taxi. For the last 25 years, I have driven hearses." It was quite a surprise for that taxi driver. I wonder, when was the last time you got a surprise? We had a wee flurry of snow this morning, and it always surprises me in this country that the slightest flurry of snow is sufficient to keep large numbers of people away from school and maybe even from church. But it's good to see a goodly number here this morning. When was the last time that something unexpected happened in your life? The text that we come to today is actually full of some things that are really unexpected. Indeed, a number of surprises. When was the last time you heard a sermon on Ehud and Eglon? And some of you may tell me, well, our minister actually preached on it last Sunday or something, so I don't know, Albert, whether you preached on it last week or not, but anyway, it is an unexpected story with unexpected twists. And essentially, Judges chapter 3 tells us about the first of the three judges, Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar. Now, Othniel we actually have heard of before. He's related to Caleb, one of the mighty men about whom we read in the book of Joshua. He comes, if you like, from, we might say, solid stock. He's a rising star, and the account that we have in the text here in chapter 3, verses 7 through to 11, in some senses is an expected account. And we read there, and we're not going to focus actually on it this morning, but we read there of how Othniel was raised up and he delivers the people. And then at the very end, did you notice, one verse is given to this third judge. His name is Shamgar. Now, that's a bit of a surprise in itself. Why only one verse? Why such brevity? And yet there's some pretty significant content in that one verse. It's the kind of thing you'd be asked at a table quiz, and you'll know the answer from now on, which of the judges struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and you will say, yes, that was Shamgar. And we are meant to see this as a remarkable feat of arms by this man under God. As I said, the whole chapter is a bit of a surprise and not quite what you would expect. Othniel, Shamgar, and then in the middle, this really quite lengthy account of Ehud, the second judge. You see, never try to put God in a box. And sometimes people do that. They try to put God in a little box of their own making. God is bigger than any box. I love those words of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases. With the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So folks, before we become too clever and say, "Well, I'm surprised at that, and really I thought that should have been like this, or it should have been read like that, and it shouldn't have read like that," let's not try to put God in a box. None of us can say to God, "Do this or do this." God is God. So let me just remind you of this story of Ehud. And if you've got your text open, just follow. Verse 12 tells us that the Israelites did evil, and they are delivered into the hand of Eglon, king of Moab. We're told that they are subject, verse 14, to Eglon for 18 years. We're told in verse 15 that the cry goes up unto God. The Israelites cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man. Now, there is a vital point to note here, and it will explain a number of things. The Hebrew phrase actually means that not just that he liked to write with his left hand, but that he could not actually use his right hand. There's some kind of disability and handicap with his right hand. The point of the story is that Ehud cannot wield a weapon in his right hand, and the unspoken understanding is that if Ehud cannot wield a weapon in his right hand, then he cannot wield a weapon at all. That's really what is coming with the content of that phrase. So it's not just that he's likes to write with his left hand over his right. There's something wrong with his right hand. There is some kind of disablement, for want of a better word. And this explains, as the story proceeds, Ehud is sent with tribute to the king, and of course there would have been others with him. But on their way home, he says to the others, "I want to go back and talk to the king on my own." And so he returns to the king, verses 19 and 20. Now here's the question. Why is he allowed to see the king privately? Why is it that a king says to all his attendants, "Look, you can leave us"? Why is that? Why is Ehud given this private audience? To quote one of the commentators, it is because of his deformity. He presents no security risk to the Moabites. He's a disabled man. He's a left-handed man. And King Eglon looks on Ehud as a disabled, immobilized leader representing a disabled, immobilized people. And Ehud is allowed to approach this king in all his weakness. And in the pride and the complacency and the arrogance of the enemies of the people of God, the Moabites had not even searched Ehud. Pride and arrogance always comes before a fall. Let me read verse 20 and following again. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." And as the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand and drew the sword from his right hand and plunged it deep into the king's belly. and the king is killed. And verse 23, Ehud went out of the porch, he shut the doors of the upper room before him and locked them. And then we have this situation where the servants of the king are waiting for the king, thinking that he's at the bathroom. And as they wait, Ehud makes good his escape, sounds the trumpet, and leads the Israelites to a victory over the Moabites. Moab is defeated, and the land has peace for 80 years. Now, I don't know what you make of that story. I sensed whenever it was being read that there weren't too many sleeping. And no doubt that there will be some. Certainly in our world today, he would find this story unedifying, embarrassing, troubling. But in many ways, that misses the whole point. This is a story of how God frees his people through an unexpected weak man. A man whom the world looked on as weak and immobilized, unable. And God uses this man, Ehud, to bring about an amazing victory. So what is this unexpected left-handed story, if you like, saying to us on this 18th day of March 2018? Well, it is essentially a story of strength through weakness. And that's really what I want us to think about. It is essentially a story of strength through weakness. And that message needs to be heard today. It touches us and it teaches us some very, very important things that stand at the very heart of our faith. And if you just focus in this story and focus on how Ehud stuck the knife in this rather plump king and say, well, that's really a dreadful thing to do, I'm sorry to say, but you really miss the whole import of what this passage is going to teach in the big picture of the Word of God and of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We have here, can I suggest, first of all, a lesson about our Savior. The story of Ehud points to the most unexpected and, if you like, left-handed person of all. Let me remind you of what it says in the prophet Isaiah. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with grief, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And as these Moabites looked with derision and despised the immobilized man of Israel, out of that place, God does something amazing. And folks, the story of Ehud really does point us to the most unexpected and left-handed person of all. It points us to Jesus. Because in utter weakness, Jesus goes to the cross and he achieves that victory that he alone could achieve. And in that moment of utter weakness on the cross, his enemies are crushed and defeated. Sometimes we sing that hymn, oh, to see the name written on his wounds. For through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. You see, the strength comes through the weakness. And where do we see that ultimate weakness? We see it in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And again, you begin to get a flavor of that as Jesus enters the city riding on a donkey. Well, no threat there. But through the whole message of the Passion, and through the whole message of Easter and the cross and the resurrection, is that God's people are delivered, not through some great triumph, but through a crushing, bloody defeat, as far as the world looks on it, on the cross, as Jesus is crucified. And yet out of that place of profound weakness, the strength and the power and the glory of the cross and the resurrection is seen. So folks, strength through weakness, seen in Jesus. But there's also a lesson here about ourselves. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself, honestly? In your heart of hearts, what do you think of yourself? Is it possible that you have too high an opinion of yourself? If you have quite a high opinion of yourself, and of course you wouldn't really share that with anyone else, but if you have a high opinion of yourself, let me tell you, it will curtail your spiritual growth. Because the truth is that you and I are weak. So let us stop at times giving the impression that we are anything else. The scripture teaches us that sin puffs up, but grace humbles. God's people in the scriptures are so often seen, sadly, as proud and stubborn and stiff-necked, a bit like ourselves. But we actually learn that through the story of Ehud, God uses a not-so-impressive man to bring an unexpected victory. And in this sense, Ehud not only points us ultimately to Jesus, but he also points us to ourselves. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1? He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Folks, learn this lesson. God chooses the weak things. And what this ought to do is to humble us, literally. It teaches us humility. And how we need humility. Somebody once said, if kindness is a Christ-like attitude towards others, humility is a Christ-like attitude towards yourself. So folks, what's your view of yourself? Let me ask you, as a preacher and as a pastor, are you a humble person? Are you at least striving to be humble? Or are you at heart a proud person? There's so much pride in our nation. And as you know, I've said this before, proud people are always easily hurt. Proud people are easily offended. Why? Because they're proud. And if we would only humble ourselves before God, before others, we'll begin to ease the way forward. The old Puritan Nehemiah Rogers said, "Humility is the repentance of pride." The way up in the kingdom is first down. And we see in this not very impressive man, Ehud, that everybody else amongst the Moabites probably laughed at and said, he's no threat. We see how God uses him in an unexpected and amazing way. But the last thing I want to say is that we also here have a lesson that can help us in our understanding of the church. This is a very timely and apt lesson. Let me quote to you something Tim Keller says from his very helpful little commentary on Judges. He says this: God takes and uses people who are at the margins of society in order to show that salvation is from him and not from our own human ability. Folks, there is a really very timely thought here. Let me put it this way. Strength through weakness, okay? We are at a period in history when the church continues to be pushed to the margins. You will have observed that. We are no longer, if ever we were, but we are no longer in the center of things. I wonder, do you see that as a good thing or a bad thing? Arguably, without getting into all the details, the times in church history when the church has had great influence and great power have also been times characterized by low spirituality, when true biblical spirituality was at a very low ebb. Think of the situation just before the Reformation, when the church had enormous power, enormous influence. Was it a godly church? No, quite the contrary. Or the situation after Emperor Constantine Christianized the Roman Empire. The whole thing, arguably, talking quite generally, went downhill from that point. Contrast that, folks, with the first century Christian church, which had no power. It was on the margins. In fact, they were being fed to the lions. They were being persecuted. Yet here's the thing. God was at work. God was at work. So if in God's providence we are pushed further to the margins, will that be such a bad thing? Maybe not. Because then within the church of Jesus Christ, we will truly realize that we are nothing but for the grace of God, and we will be less inclined to give the impression that we are something. We will realize that the church is for the sick, and the church is for the struggling, and the church is for the weak, and the church is for those who are on the margins. Those who are sick in body and in mind and in heart and in soul. Those who are struggling. Those who are weak. Those who are at the end of their tether. That's what the church is for. And for people who think they have it all together and dress up for an hour on a Sunday and it's all a load of pretense, hopefully we will be done with that. Because that is one of the greatest obstacles to the church of Jesus Christ going forward in these days. We haven't got it all together. We are weak people, very vulnerable people. And yet our makeup and our nature and our psyche doesn't always allow us to admit that. Jesus said it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So, folks, there is much more that could be said. But this story of Ehud, that is a story of a very unimpressive person being used by God to bring an unexpected victory, it has profound lessons for how we do church. Let's by God's grace, learn the lessons that we are weak. Let's be a bit more open one with the other. And say, you know what, you're asking me if I'm all right. Truth is, I'm not all right. Please don't say to anybody, but just please pray for me. And if the church sees, if the world sees that kind of church, then it will be drawn, because that world out there may not be terribly interested on one level, but in another sense, the world is searching. And we have the message that the world needs. And ultimately, as I finish, let us remember that this account points us to Jesus, who through his weakness that led him to the cross procured the ultimate victory, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God helps the helpless. And let us go out into this needy, broken world and meet people who are maybe struggling and say, you need to come to Jesus, and let me help you to come, and let me bring you, that you might experience, even in an unexpected way, the power of the cross. Let us just take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for this story. There's so much in it. Lord, teach these lessons. Put them deep within our souls. And teach us, O God, that strength comes through weakness as we lean on Jesus. And his strength is manifest through us. Lord, help us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.